Oh, great singing this morning. It was full in volume. You can tell on days like this, it's from the heart in worship to the Lord, and He is pleased. It's great to be able to sing these praises to the Lord about the cross, the work on the cross, knowing full well what it represents. It's not just a symbol that hangs on a wall. It represents all the mediatory work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. The restoration of God to the way He intended His creation to be. And so there's a lot for us to praise, and we're ending the book today. Maybe that's another reason to praise. We've spent 3 months studying, and we've come to the conclusion. In fact, the passage we're going to look at today is the conclusion of the book. Paul's conclusion, we could even say. He issued a command, really the last exhortation in verse 10, where he told us to do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith, and that followed right on the heels of that great moral principle that he stated, the promise that we reap what we sow. And so he gives us now one final word of encouragement, reminding us kind of the purpose of the letter. Starting in verse 11, he's going to give us these two. He starts actually, just read verse 11 with me. Seeing with what large letters I have written to you with mine own hand. And there's a lot of people that debate why does he mention large letters? Some people say, a lot of historians think that Paul had bad eyesight, and therefore he wrote in big letters because that's all he could see. I'm not even sure that's correct. I think it's even simpler than that. When you text someone and you want to emphasize something, what do? You put it in all caps, right? I think that's what he's doing. He's just emphasizing, all caps. This is what I'm saying the whole time. And so that's what he's doing. I don't think it has anything to do with his eyesight or bad handwriting. Some suggest he had bad handwriting. I think as a Pharisee, he probably got that beat out of him. He had good handwriting. And so he's emphasizing two things, all caps, two primary things from the book of Galatians. If you can't remember everything I wrote about in the book of Galatians, let me summarize it in 2 points. That's what Paul's saying. First, remember the cross's dominant presence as the ruling factor in the life of a Christian. And it's not, as I said, that we hang a cross on every room of our house, or that we wear it around our neck or put it on our phone so that we're constantly reminded of the symbol of the cross. No. It's not the symbol. It's the importance of grace that brought us restoration. And it should permeate every aspect of our life. Everything that you do at your job should be for the focus of honoring the cross. The work of Jesus Christ, His mediatorial work in your life. The things that you think, the cross, the effects, the impact that the cross has on your life should impact what you think about. The things that you desire with your heart, the places that you go, the things that you say for Christ, all should be focused on glorying Christ and His work on the cross. And the second part is that peace and mercy are given to you despite all the difficulties and the chaos of this world. And so that's what Paul wants everyone to remember. The cross is central. It's central to every part of your life. It should control every part of your life. And if the cross is controlling every part of your life, then no matter what's going on chaotically in this world, you can have peace and you can experience God's goodness that He gives us, His mercy. And so the first part that Paul emphasizes, the centrality of the cross, he's going to warn us right away. Remember that we've talked about Judaizers, these religious fanatics that are following Paul around, and everywhere he goes, they try to come in at the end and undo all of his work. They tell you, fine, yeah. You want to believe in the cross? Go ahead. Jesus is great. We love Jesus. But if you want to be safe, you should also incorporate all these rules. And so it's Jesus plus. And Paul says, listen, abandon the desire of avoiding discomfort. That's how he starts in verse 12. Would you read verse 12 with me? As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that you may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. The cross represents a new creation. And so you don't need to avoid discomforts in life. The religious fanatics say, hey, avoid discomfort as much as you can. Like, God wants to bless you. He wants you to speak truth into your life. Make your life comfortable. Enjoy everything. Avoid things that are hard. And here's one way. The Jews are going to come along at some point. They're going to tell you, follow this rule, this rule, this rule, this rule. Listen, just follow a couple of them, and you'll satisfy them, and they'll leave you alone. That's what the Judaizers are trying to convince the Galatians to do. Compromise a little bit, and you're going to be more comfortable. It'll be easy for you as a Christian. You know, you won't have all these other religious people barking at you that you're unreasonable or you're unfair or you're not very loving. You don't love people the way that they need it, the way that they want it. And so you just, listen, compromise a little bit. Make things easier for you. Weaken your stance a little bit, right? You can still love Christ. You can still love the cross, but just add a few of these things in and you won't be so divisive. Ugh, nobody wants to be around you if you're divisive. That's what the legalists are doing. They're trying to convince the Galatians to abandon grace alone by just adding in a little bit of other, sprinkle in there some good works, some rules that we would agree with you on, and then everyone will just leave you alone. You'll be comfortable that way. It'll be easier. And Paul's saying, no, don't live in fear of other people. The persecution here that he's talking about is persecution from other people who say they follow God, but they don't. This happens a lot in American society. Many people call for Christians to get along, right? Go along to get along. Relax a little bit. Don't be so uptight. Don't be one of those uptight Christians. Relax a little bit. Stop being so pushy with the gospel. If people want the gospel, they'll ask. Yeah, how many people are just knocking at your door, pleading to tell them the truth of the gospel? Not too many. But this is what a lot of religion tells us. And if you disagree with them, then they'll say you don't love them or you're offensive. And many churches compromise the truth. Many Christians compromise the truth. Many Christians avoid hardship. They seek comfort. And that's not what Christ calls us to do. And so let me just ask you, what compromises does the world ask Christians, us, to make that can endanger the gospel? I think an easy one is just water down love, redefine love, not the way God defines it, accept our definition of love and everything will be fine. Well, no, I don't accept anyone's definition of love, but God's definition of love. And so maybe we need to ask ourselves, what other areas is the world asking us to compromise are that hinders actually or endangers the work of the gospel? But a question we need to ask even more than that, maybe, to be more specific, is how can Christians respond to threats of persecution from other Christians? I don't think other Christians are trying to throw us in prison. I don't think they're trying to physically abuse us, but they are trying to attack the gospel. And they call us to relax a little bit, just enjoy the gospel. Listen, your faith is about you. It's not about other people. It's personal. That's personal. Stop trying to get into other people's business. You have your relationship with God, and that's fine. Boy, there's a lot of Christians that would say that. But my God tells me that my faith, if it is personal, that in love, I'm going to desire what he desires, and I'm going to want to tell and need to tell other people about the Savior and what he's done for them. That's love. And so we need to examine these things where we're asked, maybe subtly, we don't even recognize it, but how are we asked to respond in a weakened state of faith? The second thing we need to abandon is the desire for praise. And oh, this is a big one. Verse 13, he's mentioning these religious people who are following around, undermining the truth. And he tells us in verse 12 that they desire to make a good showing of the flesh, right? They care very much about appearances. But verse 13 highlights, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire you to. They desire to have you circumcised that you may boast in your flesh. And oh, this is true. Listen, this is not original. Since the creation of the fall of mankind, mankind has been in a perpetual state of hypocrisy. And no greater hypocrisy appears than in the church. Right? Religion, where they say, do what I say, not what I do. And so here the Judaizers are coming along. They're saying, listen, you got to be, circumcision is the most important thing. You got to do it. You got to do it. And what a bizarre thing to be fanatical about. And meanwhile, there's other aspects of the law that they're just totally disregarding. And this is true of religion. Religion has its pet sins and its pet rules. All you have to do, there's a book I had years ago. I've since gotten rid of it. It's out of date. It's called Handbook of the Denominations. And it was it identified every denomination in the United States. There were over 5,500 of them. Not every denomination as in Trinity Baptist, but every religious denomination. I remember there being a religion called Two Seeds in the Spirit Baptist Churches. Whew. I don't think they even knew what they believed, right? There's all kinds of churches that have, and denominations that have really pet things that you have to do. Or I don't want to offend anyone, so I'm going to keep my mouth shut, I think, from here on out. Because some of these rules aren't, they're not unbiblical. Standards, little things that you have to do. All right, I'll give you one. I'll give you an easy one. There was a church back where we lived in Michigan that required in their Christian school, you couldn't be admitted to the Christian school if you did not have 16 pleats in your skirt, and boys had to have 4 pleats in their pants. Okay. How silly that was the rule. And I understand probably I had some of those rules because of, you always have rules and policies because somebody broke it, right? That's why policies exist. But that became their thing. They were adamant about it. Oh, you don't want to love other Christians? That's fine. That's fine. But you better have pleats. And we could do that. It's ridiculous, but we can do things like that in our own life. We can elevate certain rules that are far beyond the gospel, insignificant to the work of Christ, and we give them higher priority. And that's what the Judaizers have been doing. And Paul's saying, listen, the cross must be central. Ignore the peripheral things. They're insignificant. If it doesn't impact the cross, or if the cross doesn't impact what you're doing, you're the one who's off. And so he's just laying out clearly the intentions. False teachers, they're seeking popularity. They care about appearances. They want other people to see the good showing of their flesh. Give them a pat on the back. Tell them well done. But it's totally missing the heart. And so Paul says, listen, abandon all the things that pull you away from God. Abandon your desire for comfort and embrace discomfort. Second, he says, boast only in the cross in verse 14 and verse 15. Verse 14, he says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. The cross represents transformative power. And Paul is confident in the work and the power of the gospel in his life. I love this about Paul. I was just talking to with someone this week who's writing a track about their own life. And I love that because you look at the life of Paul in the book of Acts. Paul has opportunity at least three times in the book of Acts to share the gospel. And what does he do every time? He shares his own testimony. Does he do that to boast? No, because what do we know about Paul? There was nothing to boast in. He was a murderer. He was a religious fanatic who hated Christians, who despised Jesus Christ and fought against him, and God directly intervened in his life, totally transformed him, and made him a new person. That's what Paul boasts in, and that's what we should boast in. We should be confident in the work of Jesus Christ. Now, let me say something that I think is important, and I've hinted on it multiple times as we've gone through this series of Galatians. You might have a past that you are ashamed of. I recognize that I got saved at 6 years old. I mean, really. The things that I did were bad for a six-year-old, but I was six. I don't have this long list of horrible, wicked habits that I had to overcome or that Christ had to conquer. My sin debt, humanly speaking, was relatively small back then. Here's the crazy thing. Think about this. My sin debt after salvation is much bigger than my sin debt before salvation. My salvation. That's a scary thought. But some of you have a long list of sin before you found Christ. I tell you, don't be ashamed. You can be ashamed of your sin, but don't be ashamed of what Christ changed you from. Don't be ashamed of a life of bad choices, bad habits, pain. Rejoice in the fact that Christ took a wicked sinner and totally transformed them. That's a glorious thing, and that's what Paul's doing here. He admits willingly the wickedness, the sinful choices he made. He willingly even tells that publicly before public leaders, but then he quickly transfers to the wonderful, magnificent glory of Jesus Christ interceding and transforming him. And we need to do that, and we need to do that effectively. Christ knows how unworthy we are. Paul knows how unworthy he was. We know how unworthy we are. And although there's an aspect of we should be ashamed of our sin, yes, but our glory in the work of Jesus Christ should overpower that shame. And we should use every opportunity we have to tell people what a wretch we were. Maybe even still at times, wretch that we are. But the glorious power of Jesus Christ to overcome that. That is always an incredible tale or truth to tell. But notice the result of that is that Paul wants to consider the methods of the world dead to him. Really, he's saying he needs to put the lure of sin and the world to death every day. So he says, I'm not going to boast in myself. I'm only going to boast in the cross. But then he says, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. This is a great mental switch that we need to turn on every day. The world and its methods are dead to me. The pull of the flesh in my life to please itself, I every day renounce that. I want to put that to death. It has no bearing on the choices I make, the places I go. I want the cross to dictate everything that I do and think in my life. So I don't want the world to have any kind of pull, pulling me back into sin, pulling me back into poor, anxious thoughts or wicked practices. The world is dead to me. Every day, Paul considered it that. Now, we often think at salvation, yes, I'm a new creature. In fact, he's even going to mention that, a new creation. I'm a new creation in Christ. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. That happened at salvation. Yeah, that did happen at salvation. The means for that happened at salvation. But every single day, that needs to be a consideration of my heart. That's dead to me. I'm not doing that. I'm not going to the places I used to go. I'm not practicing the sins I used to practice. I will still interact with sinners. I will love sinners, but that has no bearing. That lifestyle has no bearing on me. No power over me now because I live for Christ. That's what Paul wants to consider dead. Now, let's hit reality here real quick, because Paul also wrote Romans chapter 7, verse 15. You know Romans 7, right? Here's what Paul says. For what am I doing? I do not understand. For what I want to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Paul understood there's still a battle. And Paul could wake up every day and say, I'm not doing that. That life, that old system, the way of the world, the practices of the flesh, they have no hold on me. I'm not doing that anymore. And then in the middle of the day, he finds himself practicing in the flesh. And he thinks, what am I doing? What am I doing? I put it to death, and I make my choice to live for Christ again. That's the reality. How many times a day do you have to repent of the same thing? The same thinking pattern, the same struggle. Over and over again, we say, this is it. I'm not going to do this sin anymore. I'm never going to do this sin again. I declare in my head, not because I don't want anyone else to know, I declare in my head that I will never do this sin again. And then like a day later, we're back in it. That's what Paul says. What am I doing? I don't even understand. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, those are the ones I'm doing. And so every day, he must crucify the flesh. As Christians living in a world of conflict, how does Christ tell us to battle the flesh? I'm going to tell you, this answer, we've gone over this answer. This should be an easy answer for everyone. It's how does Christ tell us to battle the flesh? Well, we have to keep the cross central. Paul has mentioned multiple times what we are to do to overcome the battles of the flesh in our life. And let me give you the hint, the easiest hint. Walk with Christ. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the works of the flesh. That seems really familiar to me. Have we studied that abundantly? Well, the cross does more than just give us eternal life, and we need to think in terms, biblical terms. The cross does not just sever the old man and release me from the penalty of sin for eternity. It does more than that. The cross gives me life now. The cross makes me a new creation now. Verse 15, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. In other words, for if you are in Christ, all the works of religion, whether it's bad works, good works, incomplete works, complete works, the works don't matter. What matters? You're a new creation. Christ gave you power to live now. Christ enables you to have victory, conquering power in your life now. That's the victory of Christ. We can have victory over sin. And so we need to think not just in terms of eternity, heaven and hell, before salvation, after salvation, but now. Does the cross matter to you now, today? In the decisions you make, in the interactions you have with other people, does the cross matter to you now? And so there's a central reckoning and restoration of the cross now. The power of the cross liberates us now. It's real. It is active. It releases us, yes, from eternal consequence, but even temporary hold that sin can have on us. And so every aspect of a Christian's life, we know it's not free from struggle, and that's what Paul's emphasizing. As Paul said, I'm so glad that after that Damascus Road incident, my sins were forgiven. I surrendered a couple days later. I accepted Christ as my Savior. And from that point on, wow, was life easy and good. Paul's life got markedly worse after he became a Christian, circumstantially. Paul wasn't persecuted as a Jew. He was the persecutor. But as a Christian, he suffered daily, circumstantially, physically, emotionally. And yet there's new power, new vitality, new life to overcome sin and struggles. There's a new purpose and a reason as well to overcome the struggles of this life. Christ makes us free. He makes us victors. We are more than conquerors. We are over conquerors. The circumstantial things, the problems that we have in life will often tear us down or try to pull us down. But with Christ, when we stay in step with Christ, we can have victory. So how can you focus even on past victories that you've had in the cross and the future restoration that we'll experience in heaven in order to live victoriously here and now? Can I tell you, I'm going to be really honest with you. And the last point won't take as much time, so don't worry about that. I'm going to be really honest with you. I've had a really hard week. Circumstantially, lots of things have gone wrong. You ever have weeks like that? Or is this like piling up one more thing? Even this morning, did you guys come in the van? Okay, all right, it ran. Praise the Lord, it was a miracle. I got vehicles galore. I got vehicles blowing up in every direction just about. Everything, circumstantially, so frustrating this week. So many things. But can I tell you, I don't really care. There's many weeks where I do care, all right? And so I'm not saying I'm perfect. But this week, and I know what the reason is. I had several of you reach out this last, you didn't know what was going on, I don't think. Several of you, several of the deacons reached out and said, listen, Pastor, how can I pray for you? And I said, listen, I'm struggling. I'm struggling to walk with the Lord. I know I've preached on it. All right. Reality, I struggle too. And even though I've been preaching for weeks on walking in the Spirit, I've been struggling. And so I asked some of these deacons when they reached out, just pray for me that I'd be really consistent in my time with the Lord. And let me tell you, it's been great. It's been a great week. So you know, one more car blows up or goes wrong, and I'm just like, oh, okay. I literally came home to my wife, and I'm like, I got really bad news. And I told her, and she's like, oh, okay. Yeah, it's just like, all right, such is life, right? But at the same time, I know that I'm going to look back a year or two from now, and I'm going to look back at this, and I'm going to think, that wasn't even that important. But what was important was how I spoke for Christ, what I did for Christ, how I loved for Christ. Yesterday, we had a great opportunity. Kevin and I, coach, and Jack, coach baseball together, and we had a baseball team over for a pool party. Oh, you want to have a good time? Invite 9 12-year-olds to the pool with you. We had a great time. We just acted like kids, or at least I did. We just had a great time. Wonderful time, and I got to do something I've never done before. I told the crocodile story in the pool with the boys in the pool. I thought about having a little game where we reenacted it, but I decided not to. Didn't want to terrorize anyone. But I got thinking, I'm having all this trouble, couldn't even, it doesn't even matter. The circumstantial stuff all going wrong, and then here we are in the middle of the day, we have an opportunity to minister to 9, 11, and 12-year-old boys for the sake of the gospel. That's awesome. That's far more important than a silly car or all the other circumstantial things that aren't going right. And so Paul emphasizes this, and we'll close rather shortly. Verse 16, as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy will be upon them and upon the Israel of God. I know I added a word there on purpose. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, be with your spirit. Amen. So keep the cross central. And if the cross is central, what's going to happen? Peace and mercy will rule your life. Can I ask you, do you want peace and mercy ruling in your life? Is there anyone here who would say, no, I don't want peace. Mercy? Nah, I don't need mercy. No, we desperately want this. And so the fruit of peace and mercy is received, and it's received by who? Those who keep in step with Christ. Walk with Christ. Listen, your life, you're feeling overwhelmed. Keep in step with Christ. You say, I don't have a lot of peace right now. Spend time with Christ. You say, I'm struggling and I'm waffling. The world keeps pulling me back, even though I say it's dead to me, and it keeps pulling me back. I need mercy. Walk with Christ. It's so simple. We want this complicated 10-step, 5 steps to a better life now. No, walk with Christ. That's it. That's what Paul's saying. You're being persecuted. You're being mistreated. You're battling with the flesh. You got all the works of the flesh just pounding away at you, annoying you. Stop. Walk with Christ. That's what you need. Galatians 5:16, I say, then walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's the rule. That's the rule that he talks about in verse 16. Walk according to this rule. And what happens? Stay with Christ. Stay connected with him as the new creation that he made you to be. Stay dependent on him. Stay close to him. Listen to him. Please him. You will have peace and mercy. Paul emphasizes peace and mercy, that they will envelop the life of someone who is walking with God. But the person who's not walking with God, the opposite is true. They're not going to have peace. They're not going to have mercy. Some say this is Paul praying for them to experience peace and understand that they're recipients of God's mercy. I think it's also Paul praying for himself. And then there's this odd statement. I was reading commentaries on this passage, and it's like every commentary, let's say they on average spend about half of a page on the phrase peace and mercy. This next phrase, they would spend 4 or 5 pages on the phrase the Israel of God. What does that mean? So it's really debated. I don't think it's that hard. He says, listen, as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Well, who's the Israel of God? Is it the Jews? Is it the Christians? I think it's really simple. Just go back one verse. It's those who are a new creation. He's already told us, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile. It doesn't matter. Your religion, your race, your ethnicity, your gender, none of that matters. You must be a new creation in Christ. And if you're a new creation in Christ, grace and mercy, peace, they're yours. And so the promises of God are for the Israel of God. Now, notice what it doesn't say. Not people who say they are followers of God. It's for people who God says are his followers. The Israel of God. Not those who say, I claim I am of God. No, no, no. It's who God says, that's my child. They have peace and they have mercy. Well, Paul is willing to suffer. Verse 17, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. In this temporary life, in other words, from now on, the trials and the tribulations of this life have no bearing on his peace, Paul's peace with God. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if he's going to get beaten and dragged out of the city. He's going to get back up and go on to the next city because he knows that God is the one who's in control. And we know that Paul not only is just saying this, he means it, because after this, he is beaten. He is shipwrecked. He is mistreated, all for Christ. And he willingly doesn't avoid danger, doesn't avoid difficulty, doesn't avoid discomfort. He embraces those things. in the peace that God will accomplish his purposes. And so circumstances have no bearing on how he will walk with God. That's such an important statement. Do circumstances have a strong hold upon whether or not you can walk with God? Let it not be that way. I know the truth. The truth is, yes, often it does. Because when we're not walking with God and circumstances are kind of assailing us, we don't feel like reading our Bible. We don't feel like pausing and praying. In fact, if you're like me, sometimes you're like, all right, it's time to buckle down and overcome these in my own strength so these circumstances go, I'll solve these problems, and then when I'm done solving them, I'll have time to spend with the Lord. That's not what Christ urges us to do. And so the physical works of religion have no bearing. Circumstances have no bearing. Paul will be successful, but not in his own efforts, but in the grace of Jesus Christ. And lastly, Paul desires for grace to be fully reflected in the life of the believer. Verse 18, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Amen literally means so be it. When we say amen, we're saying, God, we think this is what you want and I want it too. And so he says, brethren. I think this is great. One final reminder. Paul ends the book with an encouraging challenge. He says, our Lord. He calls the Galatians brothers, assuring them of their relationship with Christ. The entire book is a challenge to live free from the fleshly desires of man, the fleshly desires of ourselves, the pull of the world, to live free in the grace of God and to spend our lives for Christ. Worry free about religious constraints and worldly attacks. And who gives us the grace to do that? Christ. When we walk with him. When you stay in step with Christ, you can live worry-free. And my prayer, and I mean this genuinely, my prayer is that your walk with Christ now looks very different than it did 3 months ago when we started this study of Galatians. That your walk with Christ is more consistent, more valuable, free from the fleshly pull and the world. Can we say that? If it doesn't, then simply ask where and how are you failing to walk with God? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for this book, the freedom that it represents, the challenge for us to walk with you and walk with you in such a way that the Satan and his lies and the flesh and the world, all of their attacks will just deflect off of us, rather deflect off of you, because we're right next to you. Lord, we recognize that some days that might involve a lot more time that we spend with you to get our hearts right. Some days that might be confrontation with your word about what we've been doing or thinking. But some days that might also just mean encouragement, challenge, a sweet time of fellowship. Some days that might be really short. Some days it might be really long. But Lord, I pray that we would never get out of step. That's our desire. Lord, may that be our desire for tomorrow, for today. That all through the day, whether we're talking to relatives or neighbors or friends, all day tomorrow when we're interacting with other sinners, Lord, may we stay in step with you the entire time. Break our hearts over how we remove the cross from being central in our life. And Lord, help us to restore it. Make our walk with you sweet, so that no matter what circumstances come, we will stay in step with you. We thank you, Lord, Free us from the anxieties of our own heart, the peril of our own flesh, so that we have victory for you. And may we announce that victory to the world, not because of anything we've done, but because of your goodness, your new life. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, I love this new song.